You know, over the last, well, several years, many of us have seen and noticed via either the news media or social media storms and tornadoes and hurricanes and floods that have hit our community and this nation. Even as I speak, over this last week, you have noticed from the news that out in California, there is rain that has been just continually flooding. The community has had to move away for a period of time because of fear that a dam might become structurally unsound and that it might break and that it might flood an entire community and lives be lost. And for many of us in this community here, we have vivid memories of just a few years ago, May the 1st and 2nd of 2010, when here in our own community and in Nashville, the Weather Service reported as of that time that a little over 13.5 inches of rain fell in a period of 36 hours. During that time, in that combined rainfall of 2-day period, was more than twice the amount of rain that had fallen in a 48-hour period in Nashville of the last time that they had a great amount of rain. In that period of time, we saw people, and especially throughout the region, it is recorded that some 10,000 homes were either inundated or destroyed by water. Some 11,000 people had to be evacuated, or 10,000 people had to be evacuated. 11,000 properties were damaged. I have my numbers backwards, but all of that. And even here in our own community, we saw many of our friends and our neighbors affected as folks, our streams and our waterways overflowed their banks. I remember going up to the house, the condo that my father-in-law and mother-in-law lived in River Plantation there in Bellevue, to help try to tear things out and get the process started to restore it. And in that condominium, which set more than 500 feet off of the Harpeth River, water had reached about this high. You could see the water mark all around that condo. Everything on the first floor was gone. We were able to salvage what was on the second floor, but everything on the first level was destroyed. And I find it interesting that when Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, in Luke chapter 6, in what we call the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus in both places tells a parable. It is a parable that compares the listeners that day and the response of his listeners to two builders. And as he tells this parable, he compares them, their responses to these builders whose houses are later subjected to, as Matthew says, to rain and floods and wind. One house stands, the other house falls. One house is built by what he calls a wise builder, the other house is built by what he calls a foolish or an unwise builder. One house is built upon a rock in Matthew. The other is built upon sand. In Luke, one digs down to firm footing and lays a foundation. And the foolish builder in Luke does not dig a foundation at all. He just builds. And each experiences the same identical flood. And one is proven to be good in his building, the other is proven not to be. And yet what Jesus says is that those reflect upon us. They have to do with our lives and who we are and whether or not we hear his words and whether or not we obey. And so the message that he gives us is sought to convey through these two parables two things. And I did not ask Ray to lead the next to the last song. But it was very appropriate. Because he talks about our preparedness for the storms that each one of us are going to face in our lives, and ultimately our preparedness for judgment itself. And as you are sitting here this morning, I want us to look at and to examine and to consider what Jesus says about the buildings and the floods and our lives. And he begins by making a point, and the point is, it is the foundation upon which my life is built that determines whether or not my life, your life, is going to stand the test of time and eternity. When you look at these houses represent something. They represent for us our lives. The question is, as these houses are being built, as our lives are being built, are we building our lives upon a sure foundation of obedience to Jesus Christ? Or are we building our lives upon sand, upon the empty profession of faith? You see, building a nice house involves more time and effort than just going out into the field and throwing up a shed. That house is something you plan to live in. It is where you're going to raise a family. It's where you're going to enjoy, Lord willing, the fruits of your labors. And the individual that goes in and builds a house, and you can build a house with all of the niceties. You can take that house and you can put in hardwood floors, and you can put in marble tile, and you can do the finest of trim and all of the nicest of decorations in that house. But folks, here's the thing. If that house does not have a good foundation upon which it's built, then you're throwing your money away. And who in the world in this room would go out and build a nice house only to know I'm throwing my money away? Because we think of our houses as investments. But what about our lives? Do we see our lives as investments? You see, if you seek to build the house of your life without obedience to the will of Christ, without an adherence to His will, then what Jesus says is it's like building a house which has no foundation. And there's one thing that you can be sure of, every single one of us in this room and everyone who will listen to this broadcast, and that is this: no matter where you build your house, at some point in time, that house is going to be tested by the storms. At some point in time, there's going to come through strong winds. There are going to be rains that just do not seem to stop, and there may be floods depending on where that house is built. You can guarantee it. And in your life, at some point, every single one of us in this room are going to be tested. Your life is going to be tested. Some of you will have your lives tested more than others. Some of you will face greater obstacles and greater difficulties in your life than others will. But all of us are going to be tested at some point in our lives, spiritually, physically, emotionally. Those things are definitely going to come our way. Which brings us to the second aspect of Jesus' parable. It is the storm, the flood, the wind, the rain, all of these things. What do they represent? They represent the trials in our lives. The rain, the flood, the wind, first of all, represent the trials that every single one of us will face. That's just a part of living in this world. There'll be times that you will face disappointments in your life. Someone will let you down. There'll be times that you will struggle with setbacks in your life. Something will happen that puts you back. You take 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. Sometimes you take 1 step forward and 3 steps back. But there'll be something that brings setback. There'll be sickness that you will encounter in your life. There'll be, all of us at some point in our lives will face the loss of a loved one. We may face the loss of a job. We may have to endure being let down by a family member or friends that we thought would support us in our time of need. And then there are those floods, storms, trials that just come from growing older. And many of you in this room are facing those and are going through them right now. You have learned that what it's like to lose your health. I'm not as healthy as I was when I was 25 or 30, you may think. You've lost a portion of your strength. Man, you're not that strong person that you were as a 19-year-old or a 25-year-old. Because now at 70 or 75 or even older, you find that my body just isn't what it once was. It can't do the things it once could. And because of that, you're learning limitations with which you have to learn to live. They're setbacks. They're trials that are being brought your way. And then for all of us, there is the steady, continual approach of death. We know that one day this life will be over. We won't be here anymore. And all of these things, all of these trials, all of these storms, if you will, are tests that examine the sincerity of our faith. Will your faith sustain you when these things come down the road in your life? Or will you find that you're just a fair weather disciple and you give up, you quit, you walk away from your faith? You know, Paul could say, I finished the course. I've kept the faith, or I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I didn't give up. I didn't quit. But Paul's life was founded on a strong foundation. Sometimes the floods and the storms and the rain or the wind refers to the temptations. And the temptations that we face are not all the same. For some of us, there are temptations that aren't really temptations for us. They don't affect us. They don't bother us. But that same temptation, which we have no trouble with, may be something that supplants another person's faith, may work to really undermine a person's faith. And those temptations come from the world. They come from our fleshly nature. They come from Satan himself. And Satan, who is at work in the world and in our lives, never ceases to press on us in subtle little ways in an effort to undermine our faith and to cause us to give up, to quit. You know, young people, it's Satan that will influence you to cheat on an exam. It's Satan that will influence you to take the shortcut in doing your homework. Don't study. Don't prepare. That's Satan at work. He's undermining your faith. It's Satan that is behind all of that, that will keep pressuring us to steal. Nobody will know. Nobody will see you. Just take it. It's just a little thing. It is Satan that will constantly seek to influence us to indulge in immorality. He puts the images before us constantly. He may bring the individuals into our lives. Come on. No one will know. A little pleasure for a little while. It's Satan that will influence us to set our minds upon the flesh and upon the pleasures of riches and what they will, as he say, bring to us. And in all of those things, the point is in all of this, that if we are not developing a habit of obedience to Christ, if we're not developing a habit, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there in verse 5, of taking every thought captive to the obedience to Christ so that our faith is growing, if we're not forsaking the known sin in our lives, then what we're doing is we're building that house upon sand. And when the storm comes and the wind blows and the flood waters rise, your house is going to be destroyed. Your life will not stand. And you'll wonder, what have I done that this has happened to me? Little knowing that it was because that your life was built upon things which would not last. But the flood also refers to the future judgment of our Lord. Do you realize that there is not a single aspect of your life that God doesn't know everything about? There is nothing in your life that is hidden from His eyes. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, there in verse 13, he makes the statement that there is no creature that is hidden from His sight. And then he adds to that, that all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He sees, He knows all. There's nothing. In Psalm 139, David writes, "Before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it." God knows every thought. He knows every action. He knows everything we do. And all of that is important because of something that Paul says. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he tells us that every single one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because we will be recompensed for the deeds that we have done in the body, whatever we've done, whether good or evil. Folks, if we go through life and we claim to be Christians, but all throughout our lives we keep putting up a good front before others, because others really don't know what's going on in our hearts and our minds, but we're living this secret life of disobedience, what I want you to consider, to think about, is that when judgment comes, it will all come crashing down. Because there's no foundation. There's nothing that will sustain it. We may have fooled every single soul in our lives upon the face of this earth, but we will not have fooled God. I'm a curious person, always have been. And here in this passage, it's no different. There's a question I've always thought, why? Why did the foolish builder not take the time to build upon a firm foundation? Why didn't he take the time to look for bedrock? Why didn't he take the time to dig down and do a footing and do it right? You know, my father always instilled in me, do it right the first time. And then you don't have to go back and redo it. Do it right the first time. Well, the same is true in our lives. If we do it right the first time, we don't have to have regrets. We don't have to go back and say, I wish I had done this, I wish I had done that. But why did this foolish builder not take the time to do it right? I think one of the reasons is because digging down to bedrock takes time and hard work. I remember I wasn't much older than my youngest grandson, and my dad, being a school teacher, didn't have a lot of money, and he wanted a garage to park the cars in to keep them out of the weather. And I remember one summer, my dad out there, and I was the wheelbarrow operator. He had a pick and a shovel. And he dug a footing for a 24 by 32 garage by hand. And there were parts of it he went down a good ways to get down to solid footing. And it was, the walls were square, and you had the step downs where you needed them so that when that concrete was poured, there was a good footing. It took a while to dig that by hand. No backhoe came in and dug it for him. He did it himself. And then poured that footing. I remember us out there pouring that footing. And I wasn't big enough to do anything except go get this and go get that. But that's the way it was done. Why did he not do it? Because to dig down to bedrock for this foolish builder took time and work. In other words, simply put, he was lazy. I don't want to put the time into it. I don't want to take the time. It's easier just to throw up a house and try to make it look good than it is to do the proper foundation. He followed the path of least resistance. And the truth is, it's easier to do that. From a spiritual standpoint, folks, it's easier to disobey than it is to obey. Why would Scripture refer to the pleasures of sin for a season that Moses refused to follow, if it's not something that we enjoy? If Satan didn't have such a handle on how to influence us, if sin wasn't so enjoyable, he would have no influence in our lives. But he does. Because he knows it's easier to disobey than it is to obey. And there are times when people want to get where they want to be more quickly. They don't want to take the time to put forth the effort, to do it right, to make sure that it will last. It's true of the person who throws up the house quickly, because without taking time to build the foundation, he's going to enjoy the comforts more quickly, and he's going to be able to do that. But the problem is, there's no foundation. The person who took the time takes longer. Takes a while longer to build a house when you do it the right way, but it's worth it, because then you don't have to worry about whether it's going to withstand. But I have another thing about that. As you think about that, another reason that maybe he avoided taking the time to do it right, and that is he wanted the immediate rewards. I don't want to take the extra time it takes to build a footing. I want a house that I can have now. I want to be able to enjoy it now. And so he did so without taking the time and the effort that was necessary to build it correctly. While his neighbor, who's building one on a foundation, is still working to get out of the ground, or maybe is just now beginning to do his framing, he's already inside his house enjoying his air conditioning and his cool tea in the middle of the summer, while the other one is out in the summer heat sweating away. And you know, many people are like that. They come to Christ, but they come only for the benefits. They only want what it's going to provide for them. As a matter of fact, if you go back to John 6, after feeding 5,000, there were those that followed Jesus around the Sea of Galilee and hunted him down. And Jesus told them, he said in John chapter 6, verse 26, he says, "You seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of loaves and were filled. You only want what I'm going to provide for you. You're only thinking about your own personal needs." They wanted the blessings, but they didn't want the responsibilities. And there are people like that today who want the blessings of the Christian life, but they don't want the responsibility of continually examining their lives to see whether they're in the faith, to be students of the Word of God, to study it, to see whether or not they're building on the right foundation, to make sure to do the hard work that comes into living a life that honors God. And so they cherish the love and the fellowship of the body of Christ. I love being around these people because they're such good and encouraging people. But the truth is, in their private lives, they're not building upon a firm foundation. And again, when the storm comes, it will prove that their faith has nothing upon which to stand. I think something else. This man was just plain short-sighted. He was living his life with no thought of the future. All I want is, I want it here. I want it now. I don't want to wait. It wasn't raining when he built his house. Rain? Flood? We've never had a flood like that around here. Why should I worry about a flood? And so he wasn't thinking down the road. He just wanted to get inside of his house. He just wanted to enjoy the benefits of that house. And spiritually, when we look at our lives from a spiritual perspective, folks, Scripture says we're fools if we live our lives without thinking about, I'm going to die someday, and I'm going to face God in judgment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, Solomon, the wisest man that we know of, recorded these words. He said, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart." Simply put, he said, you know, it's better to go to a funeral home than it is to a party. Why? Because when you go to a funeral home, you realize one day I'll be the person in that casket up front. How am I living my life in preparation for that day? One day that'll be me. And others will be sitting there as a preacher speaking about me, because that's where my life will end up one day if the Lord tarries his coming. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9, verse 27, at the end of that verse, that it is appointed unto man once to die. And then he says, after that comes the judgment. The day will come when God may say to us, "This night your soul is required of you." As he said to the rich fool that Jesus told about in Luke chapter 12, verse 20. And then the question at that point is, where will we be then? What will your life have to show for it? If you profess to be a Christian, but you live your years out without obeying Christ, without following Him, without doing His will, Folks, your life will be built on sand. There will be nothing with which to present to God. Everything that you have built will collapse on that day when it's examined by the God of all creation. My question for you this morning is this. Are you prepared for the storms of life? Will your life stand the test? Truly, will it stand the test when all is said and done? Every one of us will stand before God. Every one of us will have those storms that will come through our lives while we still live here upon this planet. How will we face them? What will give us the strength to see us through? If your life is founded upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, then you should do fine. But if not, you're building on sinking sand and it won't last. In 1834, a man by the name of Edward Mote reminded us where our hope should lie when he wrote the words to a familiar hymn that you've heard time and time again. He said, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." He said, "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." What is your life built on? What gives your soul its strength? If you're not building on Jesus Christ, if you're not living a life of righteous living, folks, it's sinking sand. If you need to come to Him in obedient faith, if you need to confess the name of Jesus today before this audience and be buried with Him in baptism, we have a song for you. Jesus, the loving shepherd, calls you to come. He invites you. And as we sing, as those of us who are part of the body of Christ here sing, our goal is to encourage you. If you need someone to walk down that aisle with you, all you've got to do is tap them on the shoulder and they'll step out and come with you. But if you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.